Good evening, everybody. Welcome. Please turn your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse chapter 1. There, I do it again. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2. In my notes, I have 2 Corinthians 1, 21 to 22, and it's just too many twos and ones, and I just getting old. But it's definitely 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21 that I want you to turn to. All right, let's take a moment of silent prayer at this time, giving us the opportunity to name and cite known sins, if we have any, and also it gives us the opportunity to not concentrate anymore on our problems. Now, that's hard to do if you just say, I'm not going to concentrate on my problems anymore. But what you realize, I hope, is that you can do something with your problems, which is just to hand them over to the Lord Jesus Christ, trusting he's going to take care of them. And now that you've taken care of them by handing them over to him, then you can relax. That's the idea. So do that, too, and we'll get ready to do the most fantastic thing we have the privilege of doing, which is going to God's Word to have the truth of the Word of God renew our thinking and give us hope and confidence in life. So let's take a moment to prepare for that. Heavenly Father, it is such a great pleasure to be able to come on a consistent basis, to gather together with the saints and hear from your word. We thank you so much, Father, for the work of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, on the cross, paying the price for our sins, and then having him rise from the dead and ascended and seated at your right hand. That means the church age is here and that God the Holy Spirit is indwelling believers and filling believers and giving us the opportunity to live a fantastic spiritual life in time. We want to just thank you so much, Father, for that, for your grace, your plan. And we ask tonight for the mentorship of the Holy Spirit on the communicator and on the hearers of the Word of God, so that all that you've designed to have happen through the teaching of your Word happens in our souls and spirits. And we just also pray, Father, for the needs of the royal family here in this congregation, around the country and around the world. Many things known only to you, the difficulties and problems that people are struggling with sometimes in their souls that nobody else knows about. We just ask, Father, for your intervention and comfort for those situations in the lives of the saints. We ask it all in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. It's on his merits we pray by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Just one announcement tonight, and that is that we will be celebrating the Lord's Supper this Sunday, June 5th. We're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper this Sunday, June 5th, as we typically do the first Sunday of the month. All righty, please again, if you haven't already, turn your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21. We're going to get started with tonight's class. The title of tonight's service is, We Are Sealed. That's been our study for the last week or so, the doctrine of the sealing ministry of God the Holy Spirit. But I want you to notice that we are sealed in Christ. What that means is that we're baptized by the Holy Spirit. We're placed into that position in Christ, and then we're sealed. So we're in Christ, and then we're sealed there. And it's done by the Father. It's done by God the Father. Now, I know we call it the sealing ministry of the Holy Spirit, but I think you got the idea by now that word of is kind of a multi-purpose of. Of can mean a lot of different things. And what it means here is that we're actually sealed with the Holy Spirit. And we've seen that already. The Holy Spirit is the seal. It's the fact that he is indwelling us, and he is the seal that God has placed on our lives, the mark and the protection. And it's God the Father who does the sealing, as we're going to see tonight. God the Father is the agent of the sealing ministry, which is the Spirit being our seal. And that's fantastic. And the reason why is that I hope you noticed in the way this titles went together that all three members of the Trinity are in view when it comes to the sealing ministry of the Holy Spirit. Where we are when we're sealed in Christ, who does it? The Father. And what is the seal, or who? God the Holy Spirit. So we're going to look at that a little bit tonight in this passage that we've been on, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 21 to 22. We are on the doctrine of the sealing ministry of God the Holy Spirit. That's documented in three major places, 2 Corinthians 1, 22, Ephesians 1, verses 13 to 14, and Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. The sealing ministry is God's final stamp of approval, guaranteeing you'll be in heaven forever. And the sealing ministry of the Holy Spirit, therefore, is our assurance from God of our eternal security. We're eternally secure. Nothing can happen that will lose our salvation. And looking at that in a little more detail, as we have, sealing with the Spirit means this. God the Holy Spirit, by virtue of the fact that he indwells us permanently, is the seal placed by God the Father upon every believer. Again, he indwells us permanently, God the Holy Spirit does. He functions as the seal. placed by God the Father upon every believer, and it marks us with the ownership, God's ownership of us, his approval of us, his protection of us, and it's a signature guarantee of our eternal security. I know that's kind of a long definition, but that's a pretty detailed and comprehensive definition of the sealing ministry of God the Holy Spirit. It means that God the Holy Spirit, again, by virtue of the fact he indwells us permanently, he's a permanent residence inside us as believers in the church age. He is the seal that God the Father places upon every believer, and it marks us, as we've seen the seal did in the ancient world, with God's ownership of us, his approval of us, his protection for us. And it's a signature guarantee by God of our eternal security, that person of the Holy Spirit. So again, whenever you think, whenever you think of the sealing ministry of God the Holy Spirit, think eternal security. It's one of the most dramatic and direct statements in the New Testament that we cannot lose our salvation. The fact that we've been sealed by God the Holy Spirit for the day of redemption, or with God the Holy Spirit. So let's look again at 2 Corinthians 1:21. Now he who establishes us with you in Christ and anointed us is God, who also sealed us and gave us the Spirit in our hearts as a pledge. Again, now he who establishes us with you in Christ, that's just pointing, by the way, to the fact that both the apostles and the members of the church in Corinth were all members one of the other, all members of one body. It's because they're all in Christ. They're all baptized by God the Holy Spirit and placed in union with Christ, therefore they're all members of the body of Christ. That in Christ is very important, as we've seen. He's also anointed us. God the Father anointed us when he placed the Holy Spirit inside us permanently. But he also did something else. He also sealed us. That's been our teaching. Sealing us. God the Father sealed us with his mark by giving us the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, in our hearts as a pledge or a guarantee. We're going to see a little bit more about this verse, and in particular, we're going to look at a second Greek word, that Greek word for pledge, which we started to look at last night. But I also just want you to notice that he talks about the Spirit being in our hearts. That's going to be pretty significant, too. We're going to spend some time grappling with that. Why is it that he talks about the Holy Spirit in our hearts rather than the Holy Spirit in our bodies? That's a very interesting thing that I don't think we always notice and focus on, but we're going to this time around. Now, there are two Greek words that in this passage that are teed up for our study. Last night, we finished off the first by reviewing it, and we started on the second one. But the first one, as we've been looking at, is the Greek word, the verb for sealing in that verse 22, who also sealed us. It's the Greek word sphragizo. It means to stamp with a signet or a private mark, a signet ring in the ancient world, a private mark, a unique mark, for security and for preservation. We saw the noun, which is similar, sphragis. It's a signet. It's either the ring itself, it's the object, the ring itself, or the mark that the ring makes when somebody would use that ring to mark in the wax or the clay that they used. And it's a mark of privacy and genuineness. And so what we did, of course, was we took a look at the definitions. It also, by the way, that noun can either refer to the instrument that makes the mark, the ring, or the mark itself, the impression that's made in the wax. And we've seen that. And of course, that's important because that's talking about the person of God, the Holy Spirit. And so we've seen that as well. But these two Greek words that are related to each other, sphragizo and sphragis, are very meaningful. And we've taken seven qualities that they share with the sealing ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, by mining the lexicons that tell us these definitions. And we see how this word was used in Paul's day, and we spent time on seven principles that speak to us concerning what God wants us to know about this sealing ministry of God the Holy Spirit. And I'm just going to put it all together in one. There's a nice picture. Got to have a picture, especially on a Thursday. I almost didn't put this in. I know you've seen it before, but that's what we're talking about. Just to get an image one more time of this wax that was used, the ring was put in it, and then it would harden and seal up that letter in that case. And that's just a picture of God the Holy Spirit's permanent mark on your life, placed there by God the Father at the moment of salvation. Now, when you look at what these words meant in the ancient world, well, we've taken seven different aspects of the definitions of these words, and we've seen how they relate to what God the Holy Spirit signifies by him being the mark that's been placed on us at salvation. And again, tonight, all I want to do is just put them all up on one slide. This is a summary. We've been through this material a couple of times. Tonight, just to see it all in one place, this is all the richness of the meaning that this word sealing gives us in connection to what God the Holy Spirit's mark upon us, his sealing of us at the moment of salvation really means. We saw that word included the idea of ownership, and that we are God's property. The Bible tells us that we've been bought with a price by the blood of Christ, and we are owned by God the Father now. It also is a mark of authenticity and genuineness, and we've seen how the fact of the Holy Spirit's presence and what He's doing in our lives authenticates, gives us confidence in the faith that we've exercised for salvation and by believing in Jesus Christ. We've seen that it's a mark of privacy, and there are times in our lives where it's very important that we know that we have the right to privacy and that that's respected, and that we know that God the Holy Spirit's there to mark us off as members of the royal family. You know, we talk about being sanctified and saints. Part of that meaning is to be set apart for God's purposes. And sometimes, you know, being set apart for God's purposes means that we have a right to privacy, that we're set apart for God. And it's sometimes none of anybody else's business what God's doing in our lives at times. So that privacy is there in the seal, the mark of God the Holy Spirit at the moment of salvation. And then, of course, security. That's really the center of it all. The fact that we are secure, we're protected by the power of God. And then the safekeeping, the idea that we're here on planet Earth and that we need to be protected and marked for safekeeping for a destination and a destiny. And our destiny, of course, is to be made into the image and likeness of the person of Jesus Christ, and that we're kept for the day of redemption, which is the rapture. That's all included in this mark of God the Holy Spirit, the sealing. And then we've seen the authority, that all of what we're talking about is backed up by the very authority of the one who made the mark, and that's God, God the Father. And then finally, identity. And we saw that as this mark was a private mark that identified uniquely who it was that owned that object or that letter, who had sent the document. In the same way, we have the mark of identity, that who we are in Christ, that we're in union with Christ, and we've also been adopted by God the Father. And again, that our identity really brings together all of the Trinity right there, because God the Holy Spirit is the mark of our identity. It means we're in union with Christ, and it means that God the Father has adopted us as His sons and daughters. And so all that comes out of looking at what this Greek word meant, the sphragizo, meant in the first century. But then we went on last night, and we're going to go on tonight as well, with verse 22, who also sealed us and gave us the Spirit in our hearts as a pledge. As a pledge. That's the second really interesting. Now, you know, I suppose something could be interesting to me and not interesting to the next pastor who teaches this subject. But to me, when I looked at verse 22, the things that I really wanted to know more about were that verb sealed. What did it mean in the ancient world? And we've seen that was a fruitful thing, because it meant a lot of things that really relate to God the Holy Spirit as our seal. And then the second one is that word pledge. What's God telling us while using that word pledge in connection with God the Holy Spirit and God the Holy Spirit in our hearts, as we're going to see, as a pledge, a guarantee? And so that's the second Greek word that we're going to take a look at. We started taking a look at it last night. You can take a look at it again while I sip some water. I was a little behind the eight ball tonight, and as I was scurrying across Southeast 10th, whatever it is there, I get hit, all of a sudden, these red lights I'm seeing in front of me, and I'm seeing these two gates come down. I'm like, oh no, a train is coming. And it was the longest train in American history. I don't know, it's some freight train with like everything that, I think it's probably empty. It's probably everything that the city of Miami needs for the next month, and then it's empty, and now it's headed back north, you know. So it was like, I was a little like tense when that happened, you know. I'm thinking, oh my gosh, you know, am I going to get there in time? So, you know, I did, because I started on time, but my mouth's a little dry tonight. So for whatever reason, I might take a few more sips of water up here. I hope you don't mind if I do that. Excuse me. It's a tribute to you every time I do, right? There you go. Cheers. Here's looking at you, kid. Arabon is the Greek word. It's a pledge. I mean, again, this is talking about God the Holy Spirit as the mark or the seal that God the Father has placed on you and your life. And He's chosen a Greek word to send another message about what you mean to Him and what He's doing and what He has done with God the Holy Spirit in you and marking you off. And as we see, God the Holy Spirit not only in your body, but notice in verse 22, in our hearts. Don't miss that. We're going to come back to that tonight. That might be a little confusing to some of us who are used to thinking about the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And I say that because the indwelling of the Holy Spirit indwells our bodies. But let me ask you a quick question about that. Is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit an experience? No, it's not. In other words, we don't feel Him inside us, you know. Sometimes I think I do, but it's usually because I ate too much that night. That's usually what it really is. I think he's bouncing around in there. I'm like, no, you know, I had too much of the spicy food. That's really what's going on down there. So we can't feel him inside us, right? So it's interesting that here in verse 22, what's pointed to is not the fact that the Holy Spirit's in our body, but rather that the Holy Spirit also is in our heart. And we're going to have to tease that out a little bit. Why? Why is it mentioning the heart here in connection with something that seems to be positional? The sealing ministry happened at the moment of salvation. And yet it points to the fact that in connection with this pledge that God is making, it points to the heart, not the body. So just hang on there with that thought. I'm going to plant a little seed to get you prepared to think about what's that all about. We've talked about this a little bit already. We're going to keep talking about it because I think there's a powerful message here for us in our daily walk having to do with how does the Holy Spirit interact with our heart? And why would that be pointed to as God's pledge to us rather than the fact that he's in our bodies? And I think it really comes down, if you think about it, basically, you know, a guy can tell a woman he loves her all he wants, but there is something about having that ring on the finger, ladies, isn't there? There's something about actually being able to look at that ring, you know, and it's one thing for somebody to come by and want to buy your house. That's great. Oh, yeah, I do, I want to buy. But isn't it even better when they plunk down, you know, 10%? Then you're like, you feel a little better. Well, in the same way, there's something about God the Holy Spirit in our hearts that is tangible, that is a manifestation, that is an experience, that is evidence, rather than him in our bodies. Because he's invisible in our bodies. We don't feel him in our bodies. But when he's at work in our heart, there's an experience. We can relate to him. He's tangible. Now, he's not physical. I hope you don't hear him. Because if you do, there are great psychiatric hospitals in South Florida that I will help you find. So it's not like you're hearing him, you're not smelling him, you're not seeing him, but you're experiencing him. Like I said before, you know, you say you love somebody, right? But have you ever tasted love? I'm not talking about Godiva chocolate now, ladies. I mean, you don't taste love, you don't smell it, you don't hear it. Oh, sure, the poets can write things that make it seem that way. But in reality, no, it's a spiritual soul experience. But it's real. Knowing that somebody loves you is real. I'll tell you what, if that's not real enough for you, knowing that you love somebody else is real, particularly when they don't love you back. That's really real. Because for human beings, we have this tendency to the painful things seem to be more real sometimes than the wonderful things. But that's real. Love is real. You know, the contentment is real. What I'm telling you is that God, in this verse, in verse 22, God is saying, I've given you a pledge. And we're going to see what this word means. I've given you a guarantee. I've given you something like the engagement ring you can keep looking at in certain respects. And that's why he points to the heart in connection with the Holy Spirit and not the body. Because when the Holy Spirit is at work in our thinking, that's tangible to us. And not only to us, but to others as well. When we change, when we have our hearts renewed, when we're different people, when we're demonstrating the fruit of the Spirit, that's a manifestation that we and other people can actually experience. Even though it's not a sense experience, it's real. And that's why God, is in writing this verse, is pointing to our hearts. What's the Holy Spirit doing in our hearts? There is where we're going to have that tangible evidence of the pledge that God has made, the guarantee, the thing we can look at, even though it's not physically look at, with spiritual eyes. So we're going to get back to some more of that. Fascinating, though. Arabon, pledge, part of the purchase money or property given in advance as security for the rest. Now remember, what we're talking about is God the Holy Spirit being the seal that God the Father has placed on you at the moment of salvation to do this, to say, I am making a pledge to you, God the Father is saying. I'm pledging you. I'm putting down part of the purchase money or part of the property, part of the inheritance that I promised you. And I'm giving it to you in advance as security for all the rest. And isn't that exactly what God the Holy Spirit is about in our lives after salvation? We know we have first fruits. We know we have a down payment. We know we have a taste of it now. It's our spiritual life now in time. We have a certain level of, for example, contentment now. It's not all that we're going to have when we're in resurrection bodies, in the eternal state, that kind of amazing, you know, to quote my mentor, Pastor McLaughlin, the eternal spiritual orgasm. He said orgasm. Yeah, that's to get all the legalists out. If you want to know, we'll close our eyes for 10 seconds. It's okay to talk about sex in church. Yes, it is. God created it. All right. But really, I mean, that's, to me, I know it maybe you may seem that's a little vulgar and street kind of thing, but that's probably one of the best descriptions I've ever heard of what it means to be in that bliss for all of eternity. We don't exactly get that now in time. First of all, in either respect, we don't get it constantly, and we had nowhere near the depth, the level, the power of that kind of direct experience of the union with Christ and being with the Godhead for eternity that we're going to have then. We get a taste of it, a taste of it. And I think, and how do we get that? We get that because of what God the Holy Spirit's doing in our hearts. That's how we get it. And that's exactly what's being pointed to here. The pledge, a part of the purchase money given in advance. Because we're going to have everything at our inheritance at the moment of the rapture when we go up to the third heaven and we have the judgment seat of Christ and then the wedding feast. That's when it's all going to come pouring in. Now we get a taste of it. We have a pledge. We have a down payment. We're not in the marriage yet, but we got an engagement ring. And that, of course, is the person of the Holy Spirit. And what we can do on a day in and day out basis is see his work in our lives now, his manifestations in our lives now as the reminder, as that assurance, as that, okay, I can breathe a sigh of relief. I know he's with me. I therefore know that all the things in the Bible says that are promised me are going to be coming on through for me. You know, and so it's like a great picture in the Old Testament when there are several cases where one of the patriarchs, Jacob or Isaac, would be getting a bride. And then it would be from another place. And that bride had to come back and travel a long distance before she'd come back to where her husband would be and they'd have the wedding. And they would always send a trusted servant to go and be with the woman for all of that journey back. And that's a great picture of God the Holy Spirit. Because, you know, he's been sent as our helper by Jesus Christ, who's waiting for us in heaven at the right hand of the Father during this journey, this exile on planet Earth, when we're, you know, on the way to the destination of the wedding feast. And so that's exactly who the Holy Spirit is. And it really fits in well with this word pledge, as we're going to see a little bit more tonight. It also means this: earnest money deposited by the purchaser, God the Father, and forfeited if the purchase was not completed. Again, it was earnest money that was deposited by the purchaser saying, I'm serious. I'm going to redeem you. You're going to get a resurrection body. You're going to be married to my son, the Lord Jesus Christ. You're going to spend eternity in a perfect place called heaven. I know some days doesn't seem like that. I know you get worn down. I know you get discouraged. But I've placed some earnest money down. And I'm going to forfeit that if I don't come through for you. That's what God's saying. And now, what or who is the earnest money in this case? I know I'm repeating, but it's so fantastic. It's God the Holy Spirit. It's God the Holy Spirit. God is so serious about guaranteeing your eternal salvation and your resurrection body and blessings in the eternal state that he's given you God the Holy Spirit as his pledge, saying, look, if I don't come through, if I'm not serious about what I'm telling you, I'm going to lose God the Holy Spirit. It's almost ridiculous to even say. Of course God the Father would never do something that would put in jeopardy his relationship with the Holy Spirit. But that's how sure we ought to be of our eternal security. All right, what else does this word mean? Well, going from the first two definitions I put on the board, well, those are meanings that were in everyday life when the Greek language was in use, the Koine Greek. That was what was meant by anybody who would do this, who would, as part of a business transaction, put down an arabon or a pledge or earnest money. But now we're going to look at it. Okay, now let's see about the New Testament. How does the Holy Spirit use this word in the Bible, in the New Testament, when that Greek word is used? And it's used only of one thing, that which is assured by God to believers. It's a very exclusive use. That which is assured by God. It's always God doing the pledging. And it's an assurance of believers. It is said of the Holy Spirit, as we've seen in verse 22, 2 Corinthians 1, as the Holy Spirit, as the divine God's pledge of all our future blessings, particularly of our eternal inheritance. That's a really great definition. I, of course, didn't write it. Wish I had, but I'm not a scholar in Greek. I use the resources of great Greek scholars. And in this case, it's Vine's Expository Dictionary. You don't have to know that. But you should hear these from time to time so you know sort of the major figures that have done great work so that we're able to do what we do as pastor teachers to communicate you these meanings. And so Vine went and saw this and studied this in the New Testament. And it's a great, great definition how this word is used in the Bible. It is used of that which is assured by God to believers. Assurance It's a pledge from God to for our future blessings and particularly our eternal inheritance in the eternal state. And again, as I pointed out last night, I love this piece of it too in modern Greek. If you were to go to Greece today, I wouldn't necessarily recommend it right now because they have a lot of trouble in Greece. If you haven't noticed in the headlines lately, their money system is falling apart. Their default thing, there's all kinds of riots and protests. So you might want to wait till Greece is a little more stable, maybe in the early millennial reign to visit it. But in any event, in modern Greek, the same word, arabona, it's a slightly different pronunciation and spelling, is an engagement ring. And again, that is a great picture of what this word means as well. That somebody is putting down something as a demonstration of their seriousness on coming through with a commitment or a contract that they've made. In this case, a wedding. And that's because, again, if a man does that and then calls off the wedding, well, he's not a man. No, I'm just kidding. But if a young man does that and calls off the wedding, then that ring is treated as an unconditional gift and is kept by the woman. So in the same way, that's the same how serious God is. That he's given you God the Holy Spirit. If he doesn't come through, you get to keep God the Holy Spirit as a consolation prize. And as I said, that wouldn't be too bad because he's definitely enough now for us in the devil's world. And so I think he'd be enough for us in the eternal state. Although I say that, but then again, if I don't get a chance to see Jesus, I'm not happy. So, but God's not going to forfeit God the Holy Spirit. That's the point. All right, please turn to 2 Corinthians 5:1. Let's go forward to chapter 5 because the word's used again in chapter 5 where it's crystal clear what it's talking about. I want you to see that again. 2 Corinthians 5, chapter 5, verse 1. Because remember, we just saw in Divine talking about the eternal inheritance. And I want you to see a really descriptive passage of the resurrection body right here in 2 Corinthians 5, starting in verse 1. For we know that if the earthly tent, which is our house, it didn't mean that everybody in the ancient world lived in tents. He's being descriptive. He's using a little poetic language here. That's part of the Bible. That's part of the great thing about the Bible. He's talking about our human body. He's comparing it to an earthly tent. If the earthly tent, which is our house, it's the house of our soul in this life, is torn down, and it will be, either by death or by the rapture, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. That's the resurrection body. For indeed, in this house, this human body, the body of corruption with the sin nature inside, we groan, longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven. You see, we've been promised something. And, you know, we studied in chapter 8 of the book of Romans how all of nature's groaning too, meaning that nature itself knows that it's incomplete, knows that things are not the way they should be. And we know that too. We know that with our own bodies. Our own bodies are telling us all the time that things are not right. The aches and pains that we have, the headaches that we have, the tiredness that we have, all those things. I know you don't think of it this way. Maybe it sounds sort of philosophical, but it's true. It's God's way of telling us things aren't right here. This is not the way I designed things to be. This body that you're in now, you're not going to be in that forever. And so that's what he's talking about. We groan, longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven, inasmuch as we, having put that on, will not be found naked. That'll be the true home for our souls when we have the resurrection body. For indeed, verse 4, while we are in this tent, this human body of corruption, we groan. It's mortal. It's going to die. It breaks down. Being burdened. Because we do not want to be unclothed, but to be clothed. So that what is mortal, the human body that we have now, it dies, we swallowed up by life. You know, sometimes it's hard to imagine eternal life, resurrection life forever, when we're struggling with these bodies that seem to be breaking down and dying, and we seem like we have less energy than we used to have, and we seem like that you know, we're losing friends, and all these things that are part of this world, this fallen world, since Adam and the woman walked out of the garden. And so it's kind of hard sometimes for us to relate to exactly the fantastic things that God has planned for us in heaven. And so he's saying that, you know what? What is mortal will be swallowed up by life. And, you know, we ask the question sometimes, you know, why don't I get more of an experience now of what heaven is like? Why don't I get more blessings now? And the simple answer is that your body is not designed for those things. It really isn't. Now, that might be depressing, but it's a fact. It's a fact that God has a whole new design for a whole new life that you're going to live forever in heaven. And there are things about it that they simply cannot be revealed now. Paul, when he went to the third heaven. One of the times when the Judaizers were trying to kill him, they came really close. And he had a visit in the third heaven for a while God was getting his body back so that he could live in it again. He said, what am I going to do with the soul in the meantime? This body is all broken up. It's really pretty much dead. I'll have him come to heaven. Well, that was fantastic. But Paul said that when he got there, he saw things that were so amazing that he didn't have the words for it. He couldn't possibly explain it to us. It's things that our language, our experience, our frame of reference can't even handle. That's how fantastic these things are. So we are, what is mortal will be swallowed up by life. I love that. Because if you think about it, even in the natural realm, what gets swallowed up is you get swallowed up by something greater and bigger than you could ever even imagine. And that's what God has waiting for us. Now, he who prepared us for this purpose is God. And notice, who gave to us, here it is again, the Spirit as a pledge. There again, that word pledge, which is in verse 5 of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, it's the same Greek word that we've been studying, arhaban. And it's, again, notice, interestingly enough, it's connected to the Holy Spirit, as it almost always is when it's used in the New Testament. He gave to us the Holy Spirit now, here on planet Earth, as this pledge, as this down payment, as this earnest money, as this engagement ring of promises of things to come that boggle the imagination. Please go to Romans chapter 8 now with me. Romans chapter 8, verse 23. Romans 8:23. I wanted you to see Paul writing about a similar topic there and how he again links the Holy Spirit with it. Romans 8:23. Not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit. Notice that he calls that our having the Holy Spirit in our life now is the first fruits. What is that? Well, see, at the time in which the Bible was written, of course, it was an agricultural economy. Most people, either directly or indirectly, made a living off the land or the sea, fishing and so forth. And in agriculture, the first fruits were the earliest showing up of the crop. So in other words, maybe, they didn't have corn, but they had wheat in the ancient world, in Israel at the time. And there would be a part of the wheat fields that would come to become mature early. And then they would be able to go out and they would harvest a section that had grown early. And it would be the promise of a great harvest to follow because they knew that the rest of it would be coming soon. That's what this really means. And so God the Holy Spirit in your life now is that. It's that first taste of heaven. The God the Holy Spirit's relationship to you is mentoring. We're going to see some of the fantastic things the Bible talks about in connection with what he's doing now in our lives and time. But that's just the first fruit. It's just a taste of what's to come in the eternal state. And not only this, but we ourselves, verse 23 of Romans 8, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves grown within ourselves, waiting eagerly for the adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. In other words, now that we've had a taste of heaven, we're like, we're ready to, let's get rid of these bodies. Give me the one that can really live up there so that I can have the rest of what God has for me. And there is that groaning in the Christian soul. There really is. There's that sense of, I mean, you must have experienced this. I know I have, where we start to read all of what's in the New Testament and we start to, you know, really think about the fact that God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, that our life is now hidden in Christ. And all of a sudden, you're just like, bring it on. You know, I'm ready right now. It's like, you know, make fun of the Raptards. You know who the Raptards are? They're people, they were people that, they're everywhere, but there's a particular group at Grace Bible Church where I used to be in Massachusetts, and they would have these theories and bets and all about when the rapture was going to occur, and they had rapture practice and all this stuff. And it can get a little aggravating, actually, as a pastor teacher, try to explain to people, well, why, you know, what's this date setting and all that? But, you know, there's something there that's very precious, which is that desire to want to be absent from this body and face-to-face with our Lord. And the more we study who our Lord is, and the more we learn about the greatness of the essence of God, the greatness of the character and nature of God, the greatness of the blessings he has waiting for us, the more we hear, eye has not heard, well, that's not right, eye has not seen, ear has not heard, right, nor has it entered into our hearts. In other words, this body can't handle all that great stuff waiting for us. We're like a kid with like 10 days before Christmas. You know, we're about to pull our hair out. That's what he's talking about. We long for this thing. And yet it's God the Holy Spirit at the same time who gives us that balance, the ability to handle that tension between now and not yet. Otherwise, we'd go loony. I mean, we would, right? And because in the meantime, we've got a race to run. We've got a battle to fight. We've got a spiritual gift to build up and edify the church with. We've got fruit that we want to bring to fulfillment here to glorify our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So there's work to be done. There's a life to be lived down here. And we need the Holy Spirit, not only as that taste, that motivation, but also as that balance to be able, so that we say, you know what? Yeah, but I'm still a wicked sinner. I could say it like a guy from Boston if you wanted to, but I won't do that. Yeah, wicked sinner. But every one of us, we all have a sin nature. We still do. We all have problems. We all have difficulties. We all have responsibilities. And so there's that balance. And, you know, we need help with that balance too. And it's the same person, God the Holy Spirit, who gives us that balance, that stability while we're here with all of the tension and conflict that we're dealing with here on planet Earth. So that's what we're looking at here. And again, let me give you a couple more definitions. Such a great word. The first or initial payment of money or assets as a guarantee for the completion of a transaction or a pledge. So I want you to see that in the same way that our first Greek word having to do with the seal, sphragizo, just shouted out eternal security, so too does the second word pledge, arabon, shouts out the same thing, that God has already put down the money, the initial payment, as a guarantee that he's going to complete the transaction. You might say, what transaction am I involved in with God? Well, quite simply, your salvation. You know, you've been bought with a price. The blood of Christ has purchased you. Your soul has been redeemed already. Redeemed is a transaction word from the ancient Greek. But you have not had the redemption of your body. In other words, God hasn't finished the work that he started in your salvation. And it won't be finished until you have a resurrection body. But the fact that you have the Holy Spirit is a guarantee from God, who cannot lie and cannot be unrighteous or unjust, that he's going to complete the transaction. You're going to get a resurrection body. Period, over and out. You can bank on it, to use another transaction word. And so that's what this word means. You've been sealed by the Holy Spirit. It's a promise of what you will receive in down the road. Money is the final definition I'm going to give you. They all are similar. But money, which in purchases is given as a pledge at the full amount, will subsequently be paid. And so, again, though, I want you to really concentrate on the idea here, which is, okay, it is fantastic that God has guaranteed that we're going to have a resurrection body and we're going to be in heaven. That's amazing and awesome. And yet, how has he done it? How has he? What is it? What kind of a pledge? What kind of a mark? What has he done? And what he has done is he's given us God the Holy Spirit. And so now, you see, and the reason that's fantastic is God the Holy Spirit is so dynamic in our lives. He's so active in our lives. There's so much in the New Testament that talks about the different things that God the Holy Spirit shows up in our spiritual life as believers. And what makes that so fantastic is that richness of God the Holy Spirit's activity in our life makes that pledge come alive. And we've been talking about that a little bit, about even something like knowing that God's your Father, that sense. That's the Holy Spirit. It's another reminder. You're going to get a resurrection body. Everything's going to work out fine. God's going to come through. And so he says it in his word. He also marks you with it. And he gives you the ongoing active ministries of God the Holy Spirit after salvation as sort of constant reinforcement, constant reminders, constant confidence building. It's a person that he's given us for that purpose. And that's just, it's so wonderful that God would do that. That he would have, like I said, that he gave us his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, while we were his enemies, to pay the price for our sins. The God-man, the most precious person that he had. And then he turns around after we're his children, and he does the same kind of thing by giving us the Holy Spirit. Having all of the activity and the wonder of who the Holy Spirit is at our disposal for our daily lives, our walk. I'm like Paul, the third heaven sometimes. You know, how great is our God, man? All right, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21. We're gonna go take a look at that again. You know, I don't know about you, but sometimes it's like, isn't it like these two worlds that we live in? My gosh. You know, I think about like being out there a few hours ago, reading the Wall Street Journal and all of this crazy stuff. I watched Hannity last night. I'm not recommending shows to you, but you know, you would think that, you know, supposedly there's certain commentators out there that, oh, we're above the fray, you know, and all this stuff. And then you see the garbage that they're bringing out, and they're wasting our time. Well, I don't care what some congressman in New York did in his Twitter account. I really don't care, you know? And so you're in that world, and then when you come here and you start, you know, you're back to God, and you're thinking about the blessings that he has for us and the graciousness of him. It's like two worlds. It really, really is. It's amazing, you know? It's like during the conference, Pastor Clark said the only time he feels like he's alive and in the right place is when he's between this and this. And that's how I feel, too. You know, when I'm right here, things make sense. Other than that, it's a crapshoot. But anyway, 2 Corinthians 1:21. Now he who establishes us with you in Christ and anointed us is God, who also sealed us, already done it, and gave us the Spirit in our hearts as a pledge. Now, one other thing that you need to take away from this passage is the agent of the sealing. Who's doing it? Who does the sealing? And this is very exciting because this sealing verse, as we've seen, is also a Trinity verse. And let me just show you what I mean. We have each member of the Trinity here on display in 2 Corinthians 1, verses 21 to 22. Just look at it. In verse 21, we see, now he who establishes us with you in Christ. So there's the second person of the Trinity, the Lord Jesus Christ. And anointed us is God. Now, God can be any one of the three, so you really have to keep going. He says, who sealed us and gave us the Spirit. So whoever this one is, it is not Christ, and it also can't be the Spirit, because this one gave us the Spirit. And so it's God the Father. And that's fantastic, because it points out, first of all, that the Trinity is on the scene for the sealing. And secondly, that the agent who seals us is God the Father. God the Father is the agent who sealed us. This is fantastic. Think about this with me. In this particular demonstration of what God's about, he's saying that, okay, there was this king who took his ring and made a mark. Well, who's the king? We know the Holy Spirit's the mark, right? So who's the king? Well, God the Father's the king. It's fantastic to think about, they're all involved. They're all involved in our eternal security, making sure we know that this is signed, sealed, and delivered. That we are in Christ, we're sealed by God the Holy Spirit, and the agent who's doing the sealing is God the Father. It is God the Father is the agent who sealed us. He was there doing it. And so again, as we've seen from the title of tonight, you can put it this way. We have been sealed in Christ by the Father with the Holy Spirit. Again, we have been sealed in Christ by the Father with the Holy Spirit. All three members of the Trinity are on the scene when it comes to this sealing event, and it happened at the moment of salvation. If you're a believer in Christ, this has already been done by the baptism by the Holy Spirit. He placed you in union with Christ, and then he seals you, and that mark, it's God the Father, then turns around and marks this thing as saying, my mark is now on all that's happened at the moment of salvation, including the baptism by the Spirit, placing you in union with Christ. So all those things we've been talking about, ownership and protection and security and identity and authority, are all in view with your being baptized into Christ, done by the Father. And God the Holy Spirit is the mark, and he's there on the scene. He's the one who is here on planet Earth on a day in and day out basis with the church. With every believer in Christ, with every saint. So we can constantly look at, you know, I mean, I don't know about you, but I've seen young ladies who get an engagement ring, and at least for a while, they're doing this all the time. They're looking at it. You know, I mean, it's just one of those things. Beautiful. I mean, engagement rings can be very beautiful. And they want other people to look at it, right? Hey, look at this. Look at this. And everyone, the girls get giddy and excited, right? Well, take that. But you always say, well, where's he going with this? This is where I'm going with this. You have the daily presence of God the Holy Spirit to bring that same kind of excitement to your life with Christ, your spiritual life. That idea that he's here with me, that God's pledge is right here. Now, it's not on your ring finger, but it's in the manifestations of the Holy Spirit in your life. Right now, he's here. God the Holy Spirit is on the scene right now, hopefully guiding my communication so that it's accurate and makes an impact. And he's with you, he's in you, but he's not only in you, but, you know, we prepare before class so that we're also filled or controlled by God the Holy Spirit. And what is it that's filled or controlled by God the Holy Spirit? It's our soul, it's our thinking, it's our heart. So he's there and he's doing something, and we can sense that he's here. I said this before, when you I think this happened to many of you, happened to me, where you're wrestling with something. You may even have a conversation with somebody before class. And then when you come to class, the very thing you were talking about pops out of the message somewhere. And you're like, that's exactly what we were talking about, you know? Well, what is that? That's another reminder of the pledge of, hey, this is real. God's real. God the Holy Spirit is involved in your life. He is inside you. He is mentoring you. He is preparing you for the message and making an impact on your soul when the message is being taught. And then outside, I know people, you guys have shared this with me lately, where you're with somebody who needs truth and you want so badly to say the right thing from the Bible. And all of a sudden you open your mouth and you can't believe what's coming out. You're able to minister to this person with teaching and depth and communication that just blow you and them away. What's that? Well, in addition to being great ministry out there, again, it's another reminder. You're saved. You are sealed for the day of redemption. God the Holy Spirit's alive. He's in you and he's at work with you. And that's all part of God's pledge. And again, the beauty of it is, it's not like it's something that happened on the day of your salvation and you just remember it. He's here with you now. That mark, that pledge, that engagement ring, it shows up all the time whenever God the Holy Spirit is at work. And again, you can just use that as a reminder. Yeah, you know, the Father did put that mark on me. Yeah, you know, I am sealed for the day of redemption. Yeah, I do have a wedding to look forward to in heaven when the bride of Christ, the church, is going to be married for all of eternity. And again, it's so fantastic that it's a person who's active and alive, God the Holy Spirit. So we've been sealed in Christ by the Father with the Holy Spirit. God the Father has sealed us by giving us the Spirit as a pledge of the first fruits of things to come. And again, the point I've been making is this. It's so fantastic that that pledge, that earnest money, that guarantee, that engagement ring is God the Holy Spirit, that mark, because it's the Holy Spirit and His work inside us that make up what is probably the most tangible evidence we have now of our so great salvation. And in fact, of the entire plan of God for our lives. It's that person, God the Holy Spirit, at work in our souls, which is the most tangible evidence we have, probably, now, of our so great salvation. And again, it's great that He's working so many areas with our prayer life, and when we're studying the Word of God, and when we want to communicate the Word of God to somebody else, and when we're struggling with a problem of sin or weakness, He shows up in all these places. And I just think it's so fantastic that He's the pledge. When He shows up, He's doing two things. If you look at it now with the eyes of what we're learning with the sealing ministry, He's taking care of the problem, of the issue. He's giving you strength. He's giving you the ability to pray. And at the same time, He's there. He's a reminder. I'm saved. I'm going to go to heaven. I'm going to have a resurrection body someday. What a great design that God has made by giving us the Holy Spirit in the church age when we know we're all individual targets of the kingdom of darkness. It's no coincidence that we struggle the way we do and that we have times when there's things going on inside of us, tension and conflict and confusion and problems in relationships and trying to struggle to get some meaning in a certain area of our life. It's all part of, we're involved in a conflict. You know, just like we believe 2 Corinthians 1:22, that says we've been sealed by God, with God the Holy Spirit, we got to believe Ephesians chapter 6, when we know that our battle is not against people, but against the forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. That's scripture too. And that means that we in the church age have been placed in a battlefield, in a context, in conflicts that are ratcheted up from any other time in history. And so we need the reinforcement from God the Holy Spirit. We need Him inside us all the time. We need His filling. We need Him to be in control of our souls. We need the mystery doctrine of the church age. Because we've got a very unique battle to fight if we want to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ during the church age. And so that God has done it. He's stepped up His game for our benefit in order to take, here we go again, weak, totally depraved creatures that are lower than angels and become the most fantastic creation that has ever come from the hand of God. You hope you understand that. That you in union with Christ is the most fantastic creation that's ever come from the hand of God. The new creature in Christ. Greater than the angels, the Bible tells us. And the only way we can live in that is through the power of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. So God, the Holy Spirit, it's His mentorship by which we can understand, the Bible says, the deep things of God. Did you ever think about that phrase? We can understand the deep things of God through God, the Holy Spirit. That's another one. Spend a month on. I mean, think about that. Here we have God. It's telling us that there were some things He revealed in the Old Testament, but not the deep things. You see, the deep things, He waited till the New Testament epistles. Why? Because you'd have the Holy Spirit as your mentor to be able to explain the deep things of God. What does that mean? Well, it means kind of like what we're studying tonight. How the Trinity is involved in these various places in the spiritual life of Christians because He's built us to be able to handle the truth of some of the deepest things about God's character and nature. You know, even things about how the Trinity treat each other. And we're going to model those things as the church when we live one for the other, when we lay down our lives for the other, when we don't glorify ourselves, but we glorify other people. You know, we're demonstrating things about God that the angels long to know about. When we lay down our lives for others, when we rely on a God we've never seen to come through for us as being more real to us than that oncoming truck that's about two feet away, you know, metaphorically speaking. You know, that's to the angels, that's pretty amazing. And so the deep things of God, the Holy Spirit. And my point here is that it's the Holy Spirit who mentors us to understand those things. So that when we do, when you have an understanding deep in your soul of what grace means, when you have an understanding deep in your soul of how the Trinity touches you, where's that coming from? You know, it's not coming from the brain you were born with. It is coming from a person inside you called God the Holy Spirit. His conviction. I've had these experiences, I'll get too personal, where there were things in my life that never really bothered me about what I did or what I thought. For years, I just did them. I knew they were kind of not right, but they never bothered me. Then all of a sudden, I do the same thing I've been doing for 20 years, and they bother me. Like, really bother me. Like, I've got to change right now. Oh, no, not I, but of course the Spirit. But what is that? That's conviction by a person. Oh, God, the Holy Spirit. He's on the scene. He's doing His work. That's Him. That's a sign. You know, people, we teach in the Bible, like in Psalm 23, where it says that God, our shepherd's rod and staff comfort us. And if we've been taught, and it's true, that the rod is the rod of discipline, of God's toughness in our lives sometimes. And the staff is that gentle shepherd that's going to rescue us, right? And for a long time you struggle with, why would His rod be a comfort? It's going to hurt, you know? It's going to hurt. Well, part of the reason is that it's a sign that He's still involved, that He hasn't given up on you yet. You know, it's the father who just says, the heck with it. Do whatever you want, I don't care anymore. You know, that's when love's going out of the relationship between a father and a son. The father that cares enough to be on the scene and discipline, because it hurts the father to do it too, and it takes energy and consistency, that's the father that loves the kid. And so even the convicting ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, we should be happy about, because it means that He's live and active in our lives, that He's got a plan for us, that He wants to straighten us out in certain areas so that we can go forward and be a more effective witness. His leading. How many times has God the Holy Spirit led you either into something great or out of something horrible? What is that? It's a person alive in your life reminding you that you've been sealed for the day of redemption. His power to tackle the lusts of our flesh to the ground. Isn't that amazing that God the Holy, and only the Holy Spirit can do that? Isn't it amazing that all of the Old Testament, the law, was given to the human race to just demonstrate that we couldn't? That we cannot overcome our sin nature. We cannot do it. And even Paul, after salvation, a new creature in Christ, he tried to do it on his own without the help of the Holy Spirit. And he gets to that desperation point at the end of Romans 7. I am a wretched person. You know? What is that? It's saying that, you know what? You're in need of a person to do that. And then we find out that it's God the Holy Spirit who wars against the flesh. And He's the one who can get it done. He's the one who can tackle the lusts of our flesh to the ground. We can't. And then when we see that happening in our lives, then we realize there's a person at work. It's that mark from God the Father of us being sealed for the day of redemption. Or the fruit of the Spirit, meaning that over the years of studying the Word of God and being controlled by the Holy Spirit, we discover virtues that are growing inside us. And you might think that's kind of a weird way of putting it, but it's not, because the Bible uses plant growth as the best illustration of spiritual growth. And it really is true that as we learn the Word of God and we allow the Spirit to control our souls, we find out over months and years that there are these virtues growing inside us. Love is growing inside us. The same kind of love that Christ has for you, you find out you can have for somebody else. That you find out, you find yourself in a situation where your heart goes out to somebody that on a natural level you just wouldn't really want to have much to do with. But there's something drawing you into the situation. And it's drawing you sacrificially. You're willing and able to give of yourself of this person. And you don't know why. You don't know where it's coming from necessarily until you go back and you realize that part of the fruit of the Spirit is love. And the Bible says the same love, and this is another thing that blows my mind, the same love that God the Father has for God the Son can be inside us. Think about that. The same love that God the Father has for God the Son can be in us. So when you see that, when you see that kind of supernatural love as part of who you are now, it's a reminder that there's a person at work. It's God the Holy Spirit. He sealed you for the day of redemption. When you see these kind of things, again, it's another reinforcement, a reassurance. You are saved. You are eternally secure. You are God's property. You're in union with His Son. You're going to spend all of eternity in a perfect place called heaven. Or how about the work that He does on our prayer life? I mean, isn't one of, to me, one of the biggest wrestling matches I have is my prayer life. I'm still an infant in that area, but I'm starting to realize that it's mostly because I put pressure on myself to do it a certain way, as if I can do it anyway. But the Bible's screaming at us that when you really need to pray, it's God the Holy Spirit who'll be on the scene to just like, duh. You know, why is it? It's so funny. Why is it that maybe you even get to the point where we kind of allow the Holy Spirit to guide our learning of the Word of God and maybe even our application of it and talking to other, we realize we need the Spirit's help with that. Why is it in our prayer life that that's like the last to go? You know, and I think maybe the answer is, you know what? Because I'll tell you something, prayer is the most powerful thing. It's an amazing gift that we have. And I do think that our enemies, the kingdom of darkness, the world system, and our flesh don't want us to discover exactly how amazing it is. And so it's going to be. I told you this before, you know. The most amazing things that God does for us are the things that are going to be under attack. The baptism. I mean, aren't you? I'm in a different place than I was with baptism from having studied it this time. And I hope you are too. But you think about so much of the nonsense and the fights that have been going on in the church for centuries about that. Why? Well, it's because it's one of the most amazing things that God's done for us, placing us in union with His Son. And who wants to muddy the waters on that? No pun intended, baptism in water. Of course the kingdom of darkness does, right? Or even something like this, the sealing ministry. Or, you know, something else, the prayer life. The kingdom of darkness does not want us to discover the offensive, powerful weapon that prayer is. So they're going to mess with us. They're going to bring everything to bear when we're trying to pray. A guilt trip over here, an arrogance trip over here. You're too tired to pray over there. You're saying the wrong things when you're going in, and boom, 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 right? But here's the deal. As we continue to hang in there and allow the Holy Spirit to be the one who's praying through us, we start to find out these things. We find out relaxation in prayer and enjoyment in prayer. And all of a sudden, we're drawn to pray. And you can just see the steam coming out of the kingdom of darkness's head when that starts happening. I can see it. Oh, no! They're enjoying prayer. We're really in trouble. And who is it that's doing that with us? It's a person. It really, when you think about it, again, prayer is another place where the Trinity comes really into view, because the Bible tells us that we have an advocate and an intercessor here on earth, and it's God the Holy Spirit inside us. And then the prayer on its way to heaven, right next to the God the Father, who is the one who hears our prayer, who we pray to, is another advocate, the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ, who's also helping us with our prayer life, advocating and interceding as our great high priest. And so as soon as you start to realize that, boy, I'll tell you, it becomes a whole new ball game with prayer. And as I said before, that's the last thing in the world the kingdom of darkness wants, is to have the Trinity, you know, in view every time we pray. And to really not just go through the mechanics of in the name of the Father by the power, but to really, that's how you're praying. through the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, you just stop. You know, I think, again, we make it a mechanic. We got to be careful about mechanics. Mechanics are fine, but they're like the training wheels. They're like teaching a kid to walk. But, you know, if a kid, how would it be if a kid, every time they would walk, had to do this? Okay, left, right, left, right. You know, you're thinking, he's never going to master football at that rate. Left, right. And so I think we shortchange ourselves with prayer, too, when we say, in the name of the Father, by the power of the Holy Spirit, and according to the name of Jesus Christ. And then we forget that that's real, that we're talking to our Father, and that there is power available to us in the person of the Holy Spirit. And it is according to the merits and the greatness of Jesus Christ. And if we would just bring that reality into view in our prayer life and not be worried so much about the mechanics, radical. And it's the Holy Spirit that will allow that to happen. So he's at work. And I could go on, and I will on Sunday, about where he's working and what's going on with that. But we got to close because, you know, speaking about mechanics, I'm a slave to that clock. But that's just grace, because I know there's people that have different things going on. So let's close. Father, we just thank you for the opportunity tonight to go to your word and to see what it has to say and have our minds renewed and our spiritual eyes and senses awakened to the magnificent things that you have done and are doing in our lives. We just thank you, and we ask it all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ by the power of the Spirit. Amen. Like a fool, I went and stayed too long.